If you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter, doing a brief series here on the Word of God. Last week we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then next week Ken will be up and speaking about the authority and certainty of Scripture. We are living, as Tom said, in very interesting days, and Peter said, don't be surprised. These interesting days, I told you 2,000 years ago, interesting days would be coming. I would encourage you, if you have a time, oh, you have time, take the time this week to read 1st and 2nd Peter. If you'd prefer, go to Jason Nightingale's website. You can listen to 2nd Peter. I think it's less than 9 minutes, and it's powerful to listen to it in one setting and to really contemplate doing that, but realized I don't have 9 extra minutes this morning. So go to it. Listen to it in a whole. But he's writing at the end. This is his last letter written. It's likely the last book of the Bible written other than the Gospel of John, John's three letters, and the book of Revelation. This is likely the last one written. And he's writing to them, as he says, "You know, his divine power has granted us to partake to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory, by which he has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort." And he goes through that list. As we come down to verse 12, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, that saving faith in Jesus Christ should transform your life. Though you may know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But false prophets also arose from among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed." Peter saying there is coming a day, as we saw even last week, Paul telling Timothy, their evil men will increase, they will be deceived, and they will deceive. There will be imposters. Therefore, Timothy, go to the Word, because all Scripture is God-breathed. It is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Peter now saying, possibly just the same year or two, within Paul writing 2 Timothy, Peter writing this, "I intend always to remind you of these qualities, to bring it back to your remembrance. As long as I'm alive, I want to remind you, Jesus Christ died for you, not just so that you have an insurance policy against hell. He died for you to transform your life now and for eternity. I want to stir you up because there's going to be coming along deceivers and evil people and imposters, and they are going to say, let's settle for a lesser gospel. Since I know that putting off my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. I grew up in church. I grew up in a church that taught the Word. Taught the Word during Sunday school. Taught the Word during worship service. Taught the Word during the evening worship service. Taught the Word on Wednesday night. And as being the pastor's son, I never was allowed to miss. And if we were on vacation, we found a church like ours, and we went to Sunday school, and we went to church, and if my dad felt like it, we went to the evening service. So there were very few Sundays in my growing up experience I wasn't under the teaching of the Word. And I never got it until seminary, about verse 15. I will make every effort that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. What things? The things necessary to stir up by way of reminder, to remind you of these qualities, of the transformation that is to occur in those that place their faith in Jesus Christ, those qualities that should be transforming your life. How is he going to make that effort? That Peter had already begun to collect the writings of the New Testament. I'll prove it to you later. But I really believe that this verse is Peter saying, you know what? Jesus Christ told me that I would suffer many things and I would die. And he let John off the hook, but he told me in front of the disciples that I was going to die for him. And I'm sensing now, maybe even sitting in a Roman jail, but likely in Rome, I'm sensing that it's going to be pretty soon that I'm going to be putting off my body, and my chance to stir up by way of reminder again and again is coming to an end. And I want to make sure, whatever I can do, every effort, so that when I'm gone, you have something that will remind you of this again. The next verses flow right into that. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths. We made note to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't make this up. We were eyewitnesses to his majesty. When he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We ourselves, we were standing there, Peter, James, and John, we were standing on that mountain when his glory was revealed, and Elijah and Moses were standing there. He doesn't say here, and I was really impetuous, and I said, let's build some tabernacles, and let's just stay here on this mountaintop experience. But that was Peter. He was saying, this is fantastic. We have seen the revealed glory of Jesus, that he is God the Son. And he got to see it with his own eyes. He got to have that mountaintop experience, that there on the mountaintop, he got to see Elijah and Moses coming and testifying in their glory. And Jesus, as God the Father would say from heaven, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. We were eyewitnesses. Peter, James, and John. Not just two witnesses, three. Three eyewitnesses to say, we saw it. Our ears heard it. We experienced it. Verse 19. We have something more sure. There's several variations of this verse. Whether it's the prophetic word confirmed by the experience. But I think as it flows, we have something even more sure than our eyewitnesses. We have the prophetic word. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. That is both, you don't just get to make up your own interpretation. Say, you know what, Pastor Kane, that's your interpretation. No, Scripture doesn't come about by my interpretation. Scripture, there is an interpretation. Now, there might be a variety and a discussion on what that interpretation might be, but as you faithfully look and study the text, there is an interpretation. You don't get to just make it up. You don't go, well, I feel like today the interpretation is. You might feel like today the application for your life is, but you don't get to feel what the interpretation is. There is one interpretation. Knowing this, first of all, no prophecy comes about by someone's own interpretation. But this also, the literal in the Greek, is that no prophecy of Scripture came about by someone's, it didn't originate with them. Peter didn't sit down and go, you know what, I think I'll write a letter today. If it's in the Word, the Spirit, it originated with the Spirit. So when people start cutting apart the Bible and saying, oh, that was Paul writing 2,000 years ago, that was Paul's opinion. No. No Scripture came about by private origin. It didn't originate with the author. How so? Verse 21. Because no prophecy ever was produced by the will of man. There was nobody that set about to write Scripture and have it become Scripture that said, I'm going to do this. You know what? We really need a passage on this. No. It was the Holy Spirit. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It didn't originate with them. It didn't originate with their will. It was the Holy Spirit originating it within them. This is a marvelous, marvelous book. Over 1,600 years it took to write this book. You have 40 different authors from all different kinds of vocations and locales. And yet there's one cohesive message, yet expressed in a variety of ways. So you have Luke the physician, and you have all kinds of physician type things happening in Luke and in Acts. You have John. You have Peter as fisherman, and how many fishing motifs come along, as we'll even see here in Peter. You have Matthew, the tax collector. And what does God use him to write about? Emphasizing the kingdom and the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. You go to the Old Testament, and David, the shepherd boy, and how many of his precious psalms that you see shepherding motifs come out? God using the man, but not the man originating of himself, but the Holy Spirit prompting and then using his individuality. So much so that in 1st and 2nd Peter, there are like 50 different words that are only used in the New Testament in 1st and 2nd Peter. The only time they're found is in 1st and 2nd Peter. So God using Peter in his uniqueness, yet the Holy Spirit superintending that. It wasn't dictation. It wasn't the Holy Spirit saying, this only will you write, and it becomes a heavenly language totally unrelated to the author. But the author, in submission to the Holy Spirit, being carried along by the Holy Spirit, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This phrase is used of ships, of boats. And Peter, fisherman, and we even have a couple accounts of him being on water when the boat was going somewhere the boat wouldn't have gone on its own. And the Holy Spirit carrying them along to the message that he, the Holy Spirit, intended, that God the Father and God the Son intended, bearing them along. This is the God-breathed, God-inspired Word. And when we begin to set over and begin to say, you know what, in higher criticism of Europe that destroyed the Word, You know what? As intellectuals, we can take this apart and we can show this, and this. This isn't the inspired word of God. It's just a man-made book. And look at where those churches are today. Almost no witness for Jesus Christ, where higher criticism took root and destroyed the text. Taking intellectualism to an extreme, that somehow this is only a man-made book. This is not a man-made book. This is God, the Holy Spirit, carrying them along. This is His Word. And just so you know, false prophets arose among the people. False prophets have been along all the time, and there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon them swift destruction. Sometimes we wish a little swifter, but they bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Is that not where we are today? Elevating man's intellect over this book and following and denying their master. Oh, Jesus was a nice guy and all. He was a nice teacher. He was so kind and loving. He would never condemn sin. And the way of truth will be blasphemed. He says, if God did not spare the angels who sinned, how will He not also judge them? They will deny Noah. They will deny Sodom and Gomorrah. They will try to explain that away. Never heard that today. They will revel in the daytime. Verse 13, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. Peter, knowing even in that time what happens when you stray away from the God of the universe and His text, he has written this more certain, much more certain than even eyewitness experiences, even more certain than mountaintop experiences, because Peter interpreted that experience initially incorrectly. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was carried along to see that experience for what it was. And so as it's written down and has been preserved for us even today, that we can enter in to the more certain word, knowing that there's going to become deceivers and imposters, and they're going to try every angle. Because our enemy doesn't care which ditch you get off in. He just wants you to get off the way. In chapter 3, I've turned to this one, and I'm going to avoid the temptation to go to the verses I really, really like in this chapter. But this is now the second letter that I am writing to you. Beloved, in both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they deliberately overlook this fact. I want to stir you up by way of reminder. There are many predictions by the holy prophets of the Old Testament and the commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ through his apostles that are yet unfulfilled. And there is coming a time when they will be fulfilled. But in the meantime, scoffers will come along going, "Ha! How can you believe that? I mean, come on. It's been 2,000 years." I just love one pompous commentator. Obviously, it doesn't mean what it says it means, because it's been 2,000 years. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" And they will scoff, because they want to live their own life and say, "There isn't a judgment coming. There isn't a condemnation coming. Live like you want to. Live like what feels good. Do whatever you want. Because it doesn't matter." It matters. There's coming a judgment. You live once, and then the judgment. There's coming a judgment. The prophets prophesied, and there's promises that are yet unfulfilled for the nation of Israel and for us. The apostles prophesied, and there are promises yet unfulfilled. Yet they will be. They will be. But scoffers, in their own wisdom, will come and deliberately overlook the history that God has recorded in his word. They will scoff at it, try to retranslate it to minimize it. It's certain. It happened. And just as certain as it happened, his promises will happen and he will follow through. He describes those as you go on through, but because I don't have time. Verse 11, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, this world, as God has promised and laid out, will be dissolved. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these great and precious promises, that this life is not all there is, that there will be a day that we will give account for this life, and that evil will be judged severely, completely. Therefore, beloved, since we are waiting for these precious promises, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, who also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which arrogant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Beloved, since you are waiting for these great and precious promises, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish. Don't count the patience of our Lord, as he had said earlier in chapter 3, that one day, that 1,000 years is as a day, as a day is 1,000 years, that he has long-suffering patience, that evil people seem to get away with it for generations. They seem to thumb their nose at God, and somehow they thrive physically. Why is that? Don't count the patience, but count the patience of the Lord as salvation, that some of those evil people end up coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ because of his long-suffering patience. They find out that God is true. They turn to his word and find out, yes, What he says is right is right. What he says is wrong is wrong. And Jesus paid for it. Please forgive me. I read that story several weeks ago about that lady that had been in Planned Parenthood, and God had gotten a hold of her life, and she saw herself for who she was, and that Jesus Christ had died for all those innocent deaths of innocence that she had committed. That Jesus Christ had died for those. God had been long-suffering, patient in her life. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all of his letters, he speaks of them, of these matters. Glorious, great, and precious promises that this life is not all there is, that Jesus Christ wants to, he had died in our place, he was raised, and he wants to transform our now as well as our eternity. He does in all of his letters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. Have any of you ever had trouble understanding Paul? Yeah? That you want to create your own interpretation? Because I'm not sure what that one interpretation was. Paul takes some work. Even the Apostle Peter says so. You know, these things are hard to understand, but the ignorant and unstable twist them to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. The Apostle Peter, writing some 20 years after the writing of Galatians, the writing of Galatians in that very, very important book that said that it's faith in Jesus Christ and it's not adapting to the Old Testament law and adding on. It's faith in Jesus Christ that will transform your life. And that Paul said, I was so felt so strongly about this that I opposed Peter to his face. Now 20 years later, Peter's writing this to those very same people that read that letter, that had experienced Paul confronting Peter to his face about the importance of the gospel. And Peter's writing to them, commending the writings of Paul on equal footing as the rest of Scripture. Peter's saying, I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Paul had said to the Colossians, after you've read this letter thoroughly, exchange it with the church at Laodicea and read their letter. In Thessalonians, make sure that everybody hears this letter. These letters were written to be read. And then over time, they begin to copy them. And they begin to copy them so carefully, so meticulously, that you know what? The New Testament is the most attested book as far as ancient copies. We don't have the originals. But the dominance of copies after copies that are so meticulously done, they twist them. Unstable and ignorant men twist them to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, that evil men will be deceived and will be deceivers, they will be imposters, they will scoff at the history because they want to scoff and discount the future because they want to live life in the present with liberty and license apart from the instruction of God, with no accountability. Therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, I'm telling you, it's coming. It's going to happen. False prophets and false teachers are going to be deceived, and they're going to want to deceive you. They're going to deny the very master, and the way of truth will be blasphemed. Don't be surprised. Beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawlessness. People and lose your own stability. This isn't the exact same word, but very similar idea. Holy men of God, carried along by the Holy Spirit, they wrote the word so that we
even 2,000 years later, could know the mind of God and not be surprised when evil people come along, deceiving and being deceived. And we could come to the Word and not be carried away, not be carried away from the Word, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never come to the point of placing saving faith that He came in the flesh, God the Son came in the place, came to earth, lived a righteous life, and died in your place, experiencing the wrath your sins deserved. His blood was shed for the cleansing of your sins, and God said that is sufficient payment by raising Him from the dead. If you've never come to that point in your life to say, you know what, I'm done trying. I cannot be good enough. I'm done trying. I've done trying to pay for my sins. When you come to the end of yourself and you simply trust that Jesus did, He died in your place, that the Holy Spirit, it says, comes to live inside you, and you begin to participate in the divine nature as He transforms you from the inside out. Because left to ourselves, we can never do it. We can never be good enough. And all that self-effort just gets us really righteous for each other to judge, but not changed from the inside out. But child of God, it's been true for 2,000 years, and it's become even more true now. This is a lamp shining in a very dark place, waiting for the dawn, waiting for the morning star. And in the last chapter of Revelation, Jesus Christ says, I am the morning star. It gets dark, darkest, before the dawn. And as dark as it might seem, it could get darker still. And whether Jesus Christ comes back before this wonderful nation that we know have known is destroyed or not, we don't know. But we do know who does know. And we do know that He has the future, and His great and precious promises will be fulfilled. His arm is not short. He will punish those who have risen up against Him. He will reward those who have placed their faith in His Son, Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, there are so many false teachers. There are so many that have twisted Scripture and ripped it apart, saying those are just the opinions of Paul. Those are just your opinion. But Lord, your sure prophecy, your prophecy even more sure than eyewitness testimony, written by eyewitnesses. Lord, help us to turn to your Word, your unchanging Word, and that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would illumine our eyes to see what you have for us, that we'd understand and see what yet you want to accomplish, those great and precious promises that you will fulfill. As hard as it might seem, even yet this week, who knows? Only you know what might transpire in this week, this month. But that, Lord, we can firmly grasp your Word, firmly grasping that it represents you, because the Holy Spirit carried them along to write your great and precious promises that you will fulfill. Lord, help us to be people of your book, the people that are being transformed by the indwelling Holy Spirit, more actively participating in the precious divine nature that you're working within us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.